And why don't you turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 31. We mentioned before that this is really the last military campaign that God is telling Moses to go and do, and it's really a retribution on the Midianites. And the Midianites, and Balaam was a Midianite, and Balaam is the one that caused Israel to sin. And as we go on, we will see exactly what he did. But they're associated with the Ishmaelites, the Amalekites, the Moabites, and all these tribes are tribes of the flesh. And so when you look at the tribes of the flesh, remember when God told King Saul to obliterate, wipe out the Amalekites? That's later on, but they're a type of the flesh. And Ishmael is a type of the flesh. Abraham, God in the flesh, and he tried to work out God's promises by fleshly means, and Ishmael came of that, and there was always a battle between the seed of the promise and the seed of the flesh, and so you see Ishmael and Isaac always battling it out. You see it even to today. The Arab nations that are of Ishmael and others are battling with the Jewish nation, and so really, here's a retribution on Midian, a type of the flesh. And the Lord speaks to Moses and says, I want you to utterly destroy them completely. And we look at our own flesh. We are to deny the flesh, put on Christ, make no provision for the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And so daily, we put off the flesh. We crucify the flesh. And so what a great example this is of what we see in the Old Testament translating into the New Testament. And it says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take full vengeance for the sons of Israel on Midianites. Afterwards, you will be gathered to your people. So in other words, afterwards, Moses, you're going to die. But isn't that interesting? Gathered to your people? Wait a minute. I thought death was annihilation. Oh, no. No, it's not annihilation. You live on after you die. In fact, we see Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah, alive and well there. And so really, there is life after death. And we go into that eternal realm. And so you'll be gathered, take full vengeance on the Midianites. And so Moses said to the people, arm the men of war to go out against Midian and execute the Lord's vengeance on Midian. And then he says, take 1,000 from each tribe that you'll send out to war. So Moses delivered the 1,000, 12,000 altogether, 1,000 from each tribe, armed men, basically recruited them for war. It was a voluntary kind of thing. And so Moses sent the thousands, in verse 6, of each tribe, and Phinehas. Remember Phinehas? He stopped the plague because he went in with a spear. The son of Israel and the Midianite woman just so brazen goes in and they have sex in the tent, and Phinehas just with one blow strikes both of them through. And so he puts him in charge. He's the son of Eleazar, a priest. And so commissions him. He takes the holy vessels and the trumpet for alarm, you know, the trumpet to charge. Now the holy vessels, we don't know exactly what he's talking about there. Maybe the Urim and the Thummim. The light and perfection, how to discern God's direction and God's will. And so, verse 7, it says, so they made war against Midian, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed every male, and they killed the king of Midian, and talks about the five kings that were killed, along with Balaam, killed Balaam with the sword. Balaam, the son of Peor. And notice Balaam, remember when he gave that prophecy, may I die, in chapter 23, verse 10, he said, may I die the death of the righteous. He didn't die the death of the righteous, he died the death of the wicked. He was put to death with Israel's enemies. And so Israel, it says, they captured the women and the little ones, the cattle, the flocks, and all the goods that they plundered. And they burned all the cities and the camps with fire. And they took all the spoil and the prey and man and beast, and they brought the captives, verse 12, and the prey and the spoils to Moses and Eleazar and the congregation, to the camp in the plains of Moab by Jordan opposite Jericho. And Moses and Eleazar and the leaders went outside the camp to, you know, see what they brought in. And Moses was angry with what they had done. And he was angry with the officers of the army and the captains of the thousands and the captains of the hundreds who had come out from service in the war. And Moses said to them, "Have you spared all the women? Behold, these caused the sons of Israel through the counsel of Balaam." Ah, here's how Balaam got the children of Israel to sin. Remember, Balak, the king, he had hired Balaam to curse the people, but he couldn't curse. Every time he opened his mouth, a blessing came out. And it seems like they just parted company. And we don't realize until this verse what Balaam actually did to have Israel stumble. By his counsel, he had the women, the Midianite and the Moabite women, to go down there and you know, look very sensual. And the men of Israel went into their tents and they began to have sexual relations with them because the women said, "Well, here's how we worship our gods, their sensual gods, and here are the image, and let us show you how we do it." And they did it. And so that was through the counsel of Balaam. Balaam counseled them to do that. These Israel men, they'll not be able to resist your women and just go for it. And so they did, and trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. So the plague was among the congregation of the Lord. And we find in chapter 25, verse 9, that 24,000 died because of that plague. And that's what Balaam had caused them to do. And so he says, "Therefore, kill every male of the little ones and every woman that has been intimate with a man." Wait a minute, that seems so cruel, doesn't it? The little kids, the little male kids you're going to kill? I can understand the women that were intimate with men because they were the ones that caused that, but the little kids? Well, a lot of this I don't understand, and I don't know of any commentary that understands this thoroughly, but I just have to trust the wisdom of the Lord in this. And when we get in heaven, maybe we can ask God about this. But I think you'll be so excited about heaven, you'll forget all your questions you ever had. But the Bible says we will know even as we are known. But what's happening here, I think, what you're seeing, is God wants to prevent a recurring seducing of Israel by having the boys and the young teenagers and the men grow up and do all over again what their brothers and fathers and grandfathers had done. And so they destroyed them. You know, it gives you a little bit of insight when you look at radical Islam and you see what these leaders do with their children, how they dress them up in terrorist garb and they teach them to hate Israel. They teach them to be terrorists. You know, at 5 years old and up, you know, and in that sense, you can kind of get the sense of what's going on here. So really, God wanted to prevent these things happening all over again. And then verse 13 or verse 18, he says, "Spare the girls or the women who've not known a man intimately for yourselves." And those that went out to battle, they were to be outside the camp for 7 days. Those that had killed or touched a dead body, or to purify yourself and the captives, and on the third day and the seventh day, and it says, "Purify every garment in leather and goat's hair and every piece of wood that now you've, which is your plunder." Then Eleazar, verse 21, the priest said to the men of war who had gone to battle, "This is the statute of the law which the Lord had commanded Moses. Only the gold and silver and bronze and iron and tin and lead, everything that can pass through the fire, let that go through the fire to cleanse it, to purify it. And whatever can't stand the fire, then purify it with water. and you wash your clothes for 7 days, and you'll be clean outside the camp, and then afterwards you can come into the camp. I think it's interesting how everything that Israel that was going to be in the camp of the Lord, because the Lord dwelt in the camp, every bit of it was to be cleansed, whether it be by water or whether it be by fire. That's interesting. When you come into the New Testament, you find that all things are cleansed by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so I think what we're seeing in the Old Testament, there's very minute details for cleansing. We might not understand all that. But when you come into a sense of God is wanting everything precisely to be cleansed, whether it's a part of the clothes or whether it's a part of the hand that has touched something unclean or some article that was taken from uncleanness and now brought to cleanness. It was to be purified by fire or water. It gives us that sense that when we come to the Lord, we can only come to Him because the blood of Christ was shed for us. And when we come to Him, I think every service, you know, as you come into the service, as I come into the service to teach, God, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me by your blood. I mean, I don't know how often you pray that, but I pray that quite often because I have a lot to be cleansed. And I think the Lord is making a point here in the Old Testament for us in the New Testament. Without the shedding of blood, without Christ's blood, we can't come to Him in our own merit. We can't come to Him in the flesh. Oh, I've been such a good Christian this week. And we forget about praying. Sometimes we do. We think, man, I've done really good. Here I am, Lord. Okay. If you really want to be blessed, Lord, here I am. And if I've done good, man, you've led me. You've guided me. You've caused me to resist that temptation. I give all glory and honor to you. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness of sin. Thank you for what you've done for me. It doesn't have to be a long, elaborate prayer, but it's just an acknowledgement that it's not you, it's all of the Lord. And then it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, you and Eleazar the priest and the heads of the household or the fathers of the household of the congregation, take account. Now he's going to take account of all the booty or everything that you've captured, both man and animal, and you're to divide it. Divide it between the warriors who went out to battle and also the congregation. Now you remember, as they numbered the individuals there that were in the land, there were 600 those men of war, 600,000 men of war. But only 12,000 men of war went out to battle the Midianites. Now you're going to divide all these spoils. Half the spoil goes to the congregation. The other half goes to the 12,000 who went out to battle. So those who went out to battle, they got more. They got blessed far more. When we're in the thick of it, when we're in the spiritual warfare, when we're doing the work for the Lord, God's going to bless us abundantly. Oh, He'll bless the congregation. Yes, He will. But if you're serving the Lord, if you're working for the Lord, He's going to bless you abundantly. And so the tax or the what they're going to levy, you levy a tax for the Lord. In verse 28, those who go out to battle, 1 in 500. And so 1 in 500 of the persons, the cattle, the donkey, and the sheep, and take from their half and give it to Eleazar as an offering to the Lord. And so Eleazar and his family, the high priest, would get a portion for that, for them to be blessed and live on. And then from the congregation, take 1 in 50, verse 30, of persons and cattle, donkey, sheep, animals, to the Levites who keep the tabernacle. So for the high priest family and now for the Levites who keep the tabernacle, but that's 1 in 50. You're giving a lot more. You're giving 10 times more than what the men that went out to battle. And then Moses and Eleazar did as the Lord commanded. The booty of the plunder for the men of war, notice in verse 32, it was 675,000 sheep, 72,000 cattle, 61,000 donkeys. And then in verse 35, 32,000 virgins, or those that hadn't slept with a man. And so you can imagine how large the population would have been. Now, that was quite a victory. And so half of the spoil that the men of war took were 337,500 sheep. So the men of war were to give 1 in 500 of that. So that would be 675 sheep, verse 37. And then of the cattle, 1 in 500 would be 72 cattle. And then of donkeys, 61 donkeys, and that's verse 39. And then of the women, 16,000 women. So 1 in 500 would be 32 women. So basically, these women were of marrying age. They would marry into these various tribes, or they would basically serve in the household, you know, is what they would do. And so the Lord would, that levy was given to Eleazar as the Lord commanded. And then in verse 42 to 47, you find the 1 in 50 from the congregation given to the Lord and given to the Lord, but to the Levites for the tabernacle, the work that they did in the tabernacle. And then in verse 48, notice then the officers who were over the thousands of the army and the captains of thousands and the captains of hundreds approached Moses, and they said to Moses, "Your servants have taken a census of the men of war who were in our charge, and no man of us is missing." They went out to this tremendous battle, and not one man died. Not one man was missing. You know, if you look at Chaim Herzog's Israel Wars, it's just amazing how God protected Israel. Yes, there were men that died. But when you look at the odds of those that were against Israel, and realizing that the men of Israel during from 1948 up to the present time, they're a secular nation. They refer to God, but they're a secular nation. They don't really know Jesus Christ. And yet God's hand is upon them. And it's amazing the battles that they win. And you can read that if you're really, I mean, this is very detailed. Chaim Herzog, The Israeli Wars, you could probably get it on Amazon, but it is just an incredible book. It has the diagrams, it has the wars that they fought, and really an amazing thing. And the damage that they do to their enemies as opposed to what is done to them is nothing less than miraculous. And that's really what we're seeing here. None were missing. And so we have as an offering to the Lord what each man found: articles of gold, amulets, bracelets, signet rings. And so it gives those to the Lord. And notice in verse 52, the weight was 16,750 shekels. Side margin of my Bible was $32 million. That's probably when the gold was way down there. And now it's gone through the ceiling, so it's got to be 10 times that. So it was just an amazing amount of offering to the Lord. The men of war, they had taken booty to themselves. And Moses, verse 54, and Eleazar, the priest, took the gold of the captains, as, you know, a memorial. They set it up, they put it in the tent as a memorial to the Lord. And then in chapter 32, you find a division of Transjordan. Transjordan means on the other side of Jordan, on the eastern side of Jordan. And so you find now the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad had exceedingly large numbers of livestock. And so here, they haven't crossed the Jordan into Canaan yet. And so Reuben and Gad, and later we'll find the half-tribe of Manasseh, join them. They have such large livestock, and so they spoke to Moses, they spoke to Eleazar and the leaders, and they said, "Hey, let us take this side. This is good land. Let us have this land that we not cross over the Jordan with you and get the land in the Canaan. We would rather just stay here. And Moses said to them in verse 6, shall your brothers go out to war and you stay here on this side? Are you going to discourage Israel who are going to cross over into the land that the Lord has given? Your fathers did the same thing at Kadesh Barnea. That's in verse 8. And he's saying, you're going to sit back and be comfortable here and you're not going to fight? And you're going to let them go out into the land, that will discourage them. And they will rebel. And they will be just like your fathers. In verse 9, notice he talks about their fathers. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the sons of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And so Moses' anger burned against them and swore that none of the men that went up to Egypt. He's kind of rehearsing what took place. We wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because none of the men that went up into the land, there were 12, two gave a good report, Caleb and Joshua, 10 gave a bad report. It discouraged the people, and the people went for the bad report. We've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And so you're going to do the same thing? You're going to discourage the people? It's interesting. Sometimes we get into a place, and some Christians could get into a place of not going beyond where they're at. They've grown just so far, and they don't really want to go any farther. They really don't want to take the land. They don't really want to conquer more territory than what God has given them. I like what the Nakani Pono, what they're coming up, the men's Monday night study, In It to Win. The book of Joshua. That's exactly what it is, going into the land, in it to win. And some just want to be comfortable. They just want to kick back, and they don't want to do anything. They don't want to fight, and so they're just kind of hanging back. You know, they don't, you know, they're just kind of just, you know, letting others do the battling, and they're not doing any battling. You know, they choose to remain spiritual babes and not go on and grow in their spiritual development. They don't want to go forward. And if you don't want to go forward, you're going to go backwards. It's like a car. You're driving up a hill. You've got it in gear. You take it out of gear, and it's going to go backwards. Don't have time to tell the story that happened here on the campus, but we got it on video. Well, I will tell it. It's going to go backwards. Somebody had parked their car. They put it in park, didn't set the brake, but there was an 8-year-old child in the car, and they messed with a gear shift. It went forward. We've got it on tape. And then apparently they pulled it back. It was in neutral. And then the car started rolling backwards down the hill. And Robert started running after it to get in the car to put on the brakes, but he couldn't catch it. I said today, Robert, if you're in better shape, you probably could have caught the car. No, I was afraid for Robert because, you know, that's a rolling car. Finally went around and smashed into Ed's car. But you see, if you're not going forward, you're going to be going backward. It's spiritually. There's a spiritual analogy. If we're just in neutral, you know, it's going backwards because the Christian either goes forward or backwards. And now here, they very easily can discourage the sons of Israel. And so they say, you know, they all died out in the wilderness except, notice verse 12, Caleb and Joshua, because they followed the Lord fully. You see, when we follow the Lord fully, we're going to go forward. There's no room to go backwards. And it kind of scares us. You know, when we're not moving forward, and when the enemy's not attacking, and when we're not a little bit uncomfortable, you see, we need to go forward in the things of the Lord. And so the Lord, verse 13, the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years till that generation that had done the evil was destroyed. And you've risen up in their place, he says, in the place of your fathers. And you brood of sinful men, and you're going to add more burning anger to the Lord against Israel. If you turn away from following, he's going to abandon in the wilderness and destroy all the people. And they came near and said, hey, wait a minute, that's not our plan. That's not our plan. And so Moses kind of rehearsing what their fathers did. He said, they said, you know what? All we want to do is we want to build, verse 16, we want to build sheepfolds for our livestock because we have so many, and cities for our little ones. But we're armed men and we're ready to go before Israel until Israel is in their place. They've conquered the land while our little ones are in the fortified cities on the east side of the Jordan. We're not going to return home until Israel possesses their inheritance, and we will not inherit with them on basically saying on the western side, but we'll inherit on the eastern side of Jordan. And so in verse 20, Moses said, if you arm yourself for war and you go across Jordan before the Lord until the enemies are driven out and the Lord subdued before the Lord, afterwards you can return and you're free of the obligation to the Lord and to the people and to the land. And so verse 23 says, but if you will not do so, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses is saying, hey, you better not be faking me out. You better not be telling a tale. You go across, and if you go across, subdue the land with the rest of them, that's fine. Then you can go back. But, you know, if not, your sin is going to find you out. You know, the amazing thing is a person's sin does find them out. I've been around long enough. When people double deal with the Lord, it's not long. You know, you might have a little suspicion, but it's not long where their true self comes out and that sin comes out. You can't hide it. It comes out. You see, your sin will find you out. It finds you out in your conscience. You can't sin against the Lord or sin against your brothers and sisters and not be without guilt. There's a sense of guilt, and that's good because that guilt drives you to repentance. And so there's that conscience that convicts you. But you see, if you're convicted and you do nothing about that, you will wear your guilt on your countenance. You can see people, they just look guilty. They can't look you in the eye, you know, they're, you know, what's wrong? You know, I'm trying to look you in the eye, you know, and they just can't look you in the eye. What's wrong? You know, but when you're forgiven, you know, you don't, that countenance changes. It's like the eye is the window of the body. If the eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. You see, and so, you know, you keep those short accounts with the Lord. And so he goes on, and so it says, build yourself cities for your little ones and sheepfolds for your sheep, and do what you have promised. And the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, your servants will do just as the Lord had, just as the Lord commanded. And they all remain, their sheep and their women and children and the cattle remain there at Gilead. And while the men armed for war, they crossed the Jordan to battle. And the men gave a command to Eleazar and Joshua and the heads of the house of Israel, verse 29, and Moses. And Moses said, if Gad and Reuben and your men cross and subdue, give Gilead possession. In other words, said to the congregation, hey, look, they're going to go with us. They're going to subdue the land. But when it's subdued, they're going to cross back over. That's all good. You know, the Lord has said that's fine. But if not, if they don't go over, then they're not going to possess that land. They're obligated to possess Canaan along with you. And so Gad and Reuben said, as the Lord has said, we will do. And verse 32, we ourselves will cross over armed in the presence of the Lord into the land of Canaan. And the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us across the Jordan. So Moses gave to them, to the sons of Gad and the sons of Reuben and the half tribe of Joseph or Manasseh. So here you have the Gad, Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh. So apparently, apparently Manasseh had a lot of flocks, and they thought, you know what? I think we will join with them. The half-tribe of Manasseh joined with them. So they also stayed on that side. And Moses gave them Sion of the Ammonites, that's the king, and Og of Bashan, and the cities, the territories, the surrounding lands, gave them all that. And so they, in verse 34 to 42, they built cities, and they had taken cities, and so everything was pretty secure there on the eastern side of the Jordan before they're going to cross over. So they conquered that area. And then in chapter 33, Moses, now it's like he gives a travelogue of the places that they came to after they came out of Egypt. And you have 40 cities, or basically 42 if you include Ramesses and their final destination, Canaan, 42 cities that are mentioned. And it says, these are the journeys of the sons of Israel by which they came out from the land of Egypt by their armies under the leadership of Moses and Aaron. And so he records the starting place, Ramesses. They journeyed from Ramesses in the first month of the 15th day of the month. The first month was, remember when they celebrated Passover, that became the first month, and that was Abib or April. And on the next day, after the Passover, the sons of Israel started out boldly in the sight of the Egyptians. So here they came out. The Egyptians had had it. They wanted to send them out. The Egyptians, they were burying their firstborn that the Lord had struck down. And the Lord had judged the Egyptians and also their gods. So you see in verse 4, burying their firstborn and also judging their gods. They worship vile things. They worship the Nile, so God turned the Nile to blood. They worship frogs, and so they had frogs in their bed. They had frogs in their kneading bowls. Just the worship, it was a vile thing, and so God judging the gods of the nation of Egypt. And Israel journeyed to Ramesses and to Succoth, verse 5. Succoth literally means booths, and from Succoth to Etham, the edge of the wilderness, and then from Etham turned back to Pi Hahiroth, and it names a number of those cities, and then finally they came to verse 8, Marah, and there at Marah to Elim were 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees, and they camped there. It was kind of like an oasis, and then from Elim they camped by the Red Sea. And then from the Red Sea to the wilderness of Zin, and then from verses 12 to 14, from Zin to Dophka, to Elush, to Rephidim, and there was no water there. And in Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, verse 17, and from Sinai to these other places that are kind of hard to pronounce. And then from verses 18 to 37, from Sinai, those different places, they came to Mount Hor at the edge of Moab. And then in verse 38, now Aaron goes up on Mount Hor, and he dies on Mount Hor in verse 38 here. It says, Aaron, the priest, went up to Mount Hor at the command of the Lord, and he died there in the 40th year after the sons of Israel had come from the land of Egypt on the first day of the fifth month. And Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. And so, he outlived his brother by about 3 years, but he was the older brother of Moses. But then we see that the Canaanite king, Arad, he heard of the coming of Israel. He heard that, and from verse 41 to 49, they came to the plain of Moab by Jordan opposite Jericho. Very important place for when they cross into the land. That's the first city that they're going to take, Jericho. And so the Lord said to Moses in verse 50, this is basically the border of the land that God is going to give them. And here he's going to lay out the different portions of the land. and it's an anticipation to the settlement in Canaan. It's quite a large portion of land. It's just about 300 miles north to south. If you think of Lebanon and Syria in the north, and you think of Egypt in the south, there's a whole stretch of land, and sometimes your Bible will show you that. It's almost 300 miles in length, and it's anywhere from 50 miles to 100 miles in width, east to west. And so it's quite a large portion of land. And so in verse 51, speak to Israel, when they cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you're to drive out all the inhabitants of the land and destroy all the stone and the gold figures and demolish the high places. And so all those objects of worship, all the figurines, whether they're stone or silver, the figures, wipe them out in those high places where they would go up and worship them, destroy those, and take possession of the land and into the land that I have given you, drive out and destroy all these vile, evil things that they not influence you when you're in the land. You see, much like the flesh, the idols that we had from our old life, get rid of those things. You know, don't keep a little cabinet there with all the old memorabilia. You pull it out and you reminisce. I know photographs can be good. I wouldn't say get rid of those, but sometimes photographs, it reminds me of things I don't even want to be reminded of. You know, so I'm not big on those things. I don't want to be reminded of that old life. And so get rid of those things that the idol worshipers are worshiping there when you go into the land, because I don't even want you to think about them. I don't want you to be tempted by them. Verse 54, and you're going to inherit by lot according to the families. A large family will, a large tribe will inherit a larger portion, a smaller tribe a smaller portion, and you will inherit it by lot. Whatever the lot falls to, that will be for that tribe. In verse 55, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be, it will come about that those whom you let remain of them will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land in which you live. And it shall come about as I plan to do to them, I will do to you. So if you do not drive them out, then they will be a problem for you. You will begin to adopt their ways, and you will then fall into the trap, and I will do to you the very thing I wanted to do to them. And unfortunately, they didn't drive them out. And you see, even with the flesh, when we let that passion or we let that weakness try to coexist, and we've got one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord, we find that we're torn. And we find ultimately that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. So be careful with those things, and don't let those weaknesses in the flesh conquer you, as God is commanding the children of Israel not to let, you know, to drive out. Otherwise, if you don't, you know, they're going to take root, and God's going to judge you for that. Now, in chapter 34, we see the boundaries that he's going to give, and I already mentioned that, quite large boundaries, and they fell far short of these boundaries. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, command the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance, even the land of Canaan, according to its borders. And so then it gives, you find the southern border, the southern section, verses 3 to 6, the western border, which is really the coastline of the Mediterranean. Again, it's always great to get your Bibles, and you can see that. The northern border, it's all the way up to Tyre and Lebanon and where Syria is now. The eastern border would be really the Jordan River, and you can see it there. And then Moses commanded Israel, this land will be apportioned, it's the Lord, it'll be apportioned to, this is verse 13, Moses commanded the sons of Israel, saying, this is the land that you are to apportion by lot among you as a possession which the Lord has commanded to give to the 9.5 tribes. So remember, the other 2.5 tribes were on the eastern side of Jordan. Now this new land, when you go over the western side of the Jordan, you will conquer this entire land when you do go over. And then it goes on and says that Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they will have the portion on the eastern side. And the Lord said to Moses, and he gave the names of the men who were to apportion the land. That would be Eleazar and Joshua, verses 16 and 17, and then verse 18. And one leader from every tribe shall apportion for the inheritance of the tribes. And so they choose them. And then in verse 19, it talks about in the tribe of Judah, Caleb would be the leading man, and then Simeon would be Samuel, and Benjamin, Eliad, and it goes on and it mentions all of them. And then from verses 22 to 29, it basically portions out all these areas. And you could just go through that and read that on your own. It's always great to kind of get a map and look at it. It's already done for you. You don't have to do the research. They did it for you. And then in chapter 25, now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plain of Moab by Jordan opposite Jericho. Command the sons of Israel that they give to the Levites from the inheritance of their possession cities to live in. And you shall give to the Levites pasture lands around the cities. Now, remember, the Lord said that to the Levites, I am their portion. They're not going to have a portion in the land for their flocks and their herds and their crops and so forth, but I'm their portion. But still, they have to live. And so when you give them the flocks and the herds, where are they going to pasture them? Where they're going to pasture them in the cities that you give them. And there's 48 cities. And so that is what he's saying. Because they don't have an inheritance, then the cities will be given with pasture lands from the tribes of Israel. They will be given cities to live in and pastures for their cattle, their herd, and their beast. Their pastures, in verse 4, they will extend from the wall of the city 1,000 cubits or 1,500 feet. That's going to be the grazing land for their cattle. That's about 5 football fields. That's pretty good. And also the entire city from northwest, east, and south will be, the lands will be 3,000 feet from in the center of the city in the middle. So that's, you know, a huge portion there. And there will be 6 cities of refuge for the manslayer, that's verse 6, to flee to. And then another 42 cities, so that's 48 altogether. Now, the cities of refuge are interesting because these are cities where if a manslayer, if they committed a crime, maybe they killed an individual accidentally, it's called manslaughter, then they can flee to one of these cities. And then they would be judged by the congregation in that when they fled to that city. It's kind of a safe harbor there, a safe base, and then they would come and be judged if it was an accidental crime. And so the 48 cities to the Levites with the pasture lands are given. Give the cities according to the size of the inheritance. If you have a large inheritance, give them more cities. If it's a small inheritance, give a smaller portion to the cities. The Lord said to Moses, speak to Israel, verse 10, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select the cities of refuge for the manslayer who kills unintentionally to flee to. And the cities of refuge, verse 12, will be there for so that the avenger or the near of kin, so that he may not die before trial, is basically what he's saying here, that they will flee, and then they will stand before the congregation, before that avenger of blood. And that's the nearest of kin. Now, if a person died, you wouldn't know, did they die accidentally or was it premeditated murder? And so the next of kin, or one appointed by the kin, usually it's the next of kin, maybe it's a brother, would go after that one that killed that person. And that person that killed that one would flee to that city of refuge and say, hey, it was an accident. I'm chopping wood and the axe head fell off and it hit your brother. I didn't mean to do that. And then they would, you know, maybe he kept the axe handle with him and ran to that city, you know, and he's got proof. And they just said, it happened right over here where I was chopping trees. And then the congregation would go back and check it. Yep, sure enough, there was the axe handle laying right next to the, or the axe head laying right next to that, you know, dead brother. And so then they would judge him. And, but notice the cities which you are to give shall be six cities of refuge. You shall give three across the Jordan and three, this is verse 14, cities in Canaan. They are the cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel, for the alien, for the sojourner, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object, if he struck him down with an iron object, it's murder. He put that one to death. That's premeditated. Or with a stone in his hand, he died. That's murder. He must die. Or with a wooden, verse 18, with a wooden piece of wood or a mallet, and he struck him down. That's murder. Put him to death. The blood avenger, verse 19, is to put to death when he catches him. So if you were on the run and the blood avenger was a faster runner than you, watch out. You better make it to that city quick. And then, but what if he pushed him? Verse 20, if he pushed him of hatred or threw something at him lying in wait, as a result, he died. Or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, as a result, he died. The one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone without seeing it dropped on him so that he died while he was not his enemy or seeking injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. So maybe he's building a wall and somebody passes by and the stone falls and it hits the guy in the head. He didn't mean to. Well, so the congregation, when they're both at the city of refuge, they would make a determination between the manslayer, was it manslaughter or was it premeditated, and the blood avenger. If it was premeditated, then put him to death. And the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until death of the high priest who is anointed with the holy oil. So he would have to stay in that city. Now, it would be close by to where he lived, but it wouldn't be his city. He'd have to stay there till the high priest died, and then he could be free to leave. But if he left the city before the high priest died, then that manslayer can come and find him and put him to death, because he didn't stay in the city. He left that city. Now, remember when Shimeon, who cursed David, let him stay alive. And then he said to Solomon, his son, if he ever leaves the city, put him to death. Simeon left the city, put him to death. Same idea. The blood avenger finds him outside the city. He can put him to death, and that blood avenger is not guilty of his blood. Even though the congregation found him innocent, but because he didn't stay in that city until the high priest died, then he's basically open game for the blood avenger. And so then he should have stayed in the city, verse 28, city of refuge, until the high priest died. After the high priest dies, the manslayer can return to his own city. And these are the statutes and the ordinance throughout your generation and throughout your dwellings. And if you kill a person, verse 30, the murderer will be put to death on the evidence of more than one witness. You can't just have one witness. You need at least two witnesses to put him to death. And notice you can't ransom a person or a murderer, but put him to death. You can't, if he's a murderer, you can't give money to get him out of that capital crime. He's guilty of death and he surely must be put to death. You can't ransom a fellow who fled to a city of refuge and he has to stay there until the high priest dies. You can't ransom him there. He's got to stay there. And really, what God says in verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land which you are in, for blood pollutes the land. No expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. In other words, if a person shed blood by his blood, that land is cleansed. If he's put to death, basically, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, blood for blood. In other words, when innocent blood is shed on the land, like we have abortions that is legal, that bums God out. That's wrong. God will not dwell in a land like that. That's why we see America going quickly down the tubes, faster than we've ever seen it before. Why? Because we've kicked God out of government and we see innocent blood being shed in our land. Not just in the abortion clinics, but here when you find maybe a rapist and a murderer, when you find they get off on a technicality, unreasonable search. You found the body in the car, but why did you go and look in the trunk? What was the reason for doing that? That was unreasonable search. You can't bring that into evidence. Now, I don't know if they've done anything that radical, but I know that they've let criminals off on their crime. When I'll tell you, if they live back in these days, they would never get off on that crime. And so he says, you shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst which I dwell for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. And then the last chapter, as we finish off here, the head of in verse 1, the heads of the father's household of the family of the sons of Gilead, actually it's a tribe of Manasseh. Remember in chapter 27, the first 11 verses, the women's movement that went back there and the daughters of Zelophehad, how they came to Moses and they say, hey, look, our father had no sons and there's five of us sisters and we're not going to get an inheritance? Our tribe Manasseh, our father Zelophehad, that's not fair. Then Zelophehad doesn't get a portion. And Moses said, you're right. So we will give you a portion, the five daughters give a portion. But now they're coming back and they're saying, hey, wait a minute. What if these daughters who now have a portion in the land, what if they marry from a different tribe? What if they marry from someone from the tribe of Dan or someone from the tribe of Benjamin? They marry them, so their portion, which originally is Manasseh's, then they go to their tribe, Dan or Benjamin. That's not fair. And so Moses said, you're right. So if you marry from a different tribe, then basically you lose that inheritance of Manasseh, so you must marry within your tribe, within the tribe of Manasseh to maintain that inheritance. And so all five of the daughters married, actually they married their cousins, they married Zelophehad's brother, they married their uncle's sons, and so it kept him it kept that inheritance within the tribe of Manasseh. So that's basically what it's saying there in chapter 36. These are the commandments and the ordinances which the Lord commanded to the sons of Israel through Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan opposite Jericho. So we got through, I don't know how many chapters that is, but I think that's the fastest I've ever taught the Bible. So that's a lot of chapters, but I like it when we go quick. We just get the highlights of that. But what a great thing. And now we're going to go back into the Old Testament. But when we come back here in weeks and months to come, we will go back into crossing. Well, it's going to be a retelling in Deuteronomy, but then a crossing in to the land and just really a, You know, really great stuff. But why don't we stand and why don't we pray? We'll end off in a worship song. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the great crossover examples for us. Lord, and how you speak to our hearts, Lord, through it seems so radical, Lord, to go in and destroy these that are given over to idols and over to fleshly gods and sensual gods and those things that lead way far away from the true and the living God. And yet it speaks to our heart that we're not to have any idols in our hearts, any works of the flesh that we hold on to, because those will corrupt the very work that you're seeking to do in our hearts and our lives. And you want our hearts to be pure before you, to bring you our offerings and to bring you with a pure heart, a clean heart, and to have our lives set apart for you. And if we do blow it in the works of the weaknesses of the flesh, Lord, as we come to you and we ask you for forgiveness, Lord, you're just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all sin. We thank you so much for that. And so, Lord, I do pray that you just continue, Lord, to cause us to realize it's only by the blood of Christ that we can come to you. It's no works of the flesh. If the Israelites, if they tried to do perfect works, and yet they did not cleanse themselves outside the camp, they could not come into your presence. It wasn't according to their works. It was according to your word. And those cleansings and that water, that fire, it's only speaks of the fire of the word, that basically the water, speaking about the washing with the word in our life as we're washed tonight. And as John the Baptist said, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. And the fiery trials that we go through, it purifies us. When we see the flesh wanting to conquer over the spirit, you put us into the fire. You burn up the flesh. You transform into permanency the spirit. Oh God, we love it. We want it. We just thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.